we do need to open our time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. It seems like I always come this way, but I can't help it because you are everything, and you are so gracious, and you are so giving. And we are so thankful that you are. We're so deserving of your judgment and your wrath, and yet you pour out grace and mercy, and your patience is so beyond understanding. And so, Father, in our time here this morning, we ask that you would bless us once again according to your heart, according to your pleasure. And so I commit the preparation and the study, I commit the notes, I commit all of this to you, and really just kind of throw it up in the air. And Father, I just ask that you override the speaker, you override the listeners, and that by your Spirit you communicate life for your purpose and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's message is going to be a little bit different, as far as I can tell. And there will be a lot of scripture reading. And it is my prayer. I heard a long time ago, in order to be prepared, you must be pre-prayered. And I am pre-prayered. I have been praying. And I do pray that as I read the word, that you listen in your spirit. Now, you're going to listen in your mind, and you'll be following along. Hopefully, the text will be on the screens for us. I tried to send the notes from here to there, but they didn't seem to want to go. But anyway, but listen in your spirit. Let the word of God wash over you as you're listening. And I believe that he's going to communicate far more than what's in my notes and what is my direction, because it's his word. And his word, himself, is infinite. And he is limitless. And there will be seeds planted today that I'm not even going to say, but by his grace. So let his word wash over you. And it's my prayer that the word become flesh again, so that we can behold his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so I'm going to start reading just a little excerpt from Luke chapter 11, just two verses. And there is in this passage, it was difficult for me. I remember years ago Lex describing having a spiritual ADHD. And it's hard to stop, you know, when you're reading. It's just kind of where do I back up to? Where do I end that? And I just want to keep going and down this trail and down that trail. But there's this narrative going on in the Gospel of Luke. And then this phrase, it says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And hold that in your mind. Blessed are those who hear the word and observe it, the word of God and observe it. Jumping down to verse 45 of Luke 11. I'll read a few verses from there. One of the lawyers says to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burden with one of your fingers. Woe to you! You build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you're witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they'll kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves didn't enter, and you hindered those who were entering. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Then we'll pick up Luke 12, verses 1 through 7. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have nothing more they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." Yeah, I tell you, fear him. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Let me just pause and say, you know, Peter heard that. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't worry about what you're to say or speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Continuing on at verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And so he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods.'" No, thank you. Where is the thing anyway? Pardon me. Me and Siri need to have a... Phone off. Message continues. "And I'll say to my soul, 'Siri, you have no.' And I will, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I shall do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're talking about riches here. The man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have a storeroom. They don't have a barn. But God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your lifespan? If then you can't do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. But I'm telling you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And don't seek what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't keep worrying. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. Remember that. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom. These things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Continuing on, be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the slaves, both the men and the women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he does not know, cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who's been given much, much will be required. I want to repeat that line because we're in this group. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. Verse 49, I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was saying, and he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, oh, it'll be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites! You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even, on your own initiative, judge what is right? For while you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate on your way, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you won't get out of there until you've paid the very last cent. I'll jump down to Luke 13 and pick up at verse 6. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Let me pause right there. Israel, I believe, is described here as a fig tree. And the public ministry of Jesus was three and a half years. And so when he says, I've come here for 3 years looking for fruit, and I didn't find any, I think the listeners knew what he was saying, some of them. Back in verse 7, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Now we're in this, we're in chapter 13 of Luke. And I'm moving toward the passage I want to actually talk about. But as we move through here, there's the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, you know, and he puts it in the garden, and it grows into this huge tree. The birds are in it. And the leaven, a little bit of leaven, the woman puts and hides in 3 pecks of flour until it's all leavened. He's teaching in the villages. And then chapter 14, there's the, it starts out with Jesus healing on the Sabbath, made a real problem for the lawyers and the Pharisees. And he kind of likes doing this. Continuing on in chapter 14, there's the parable of the guests. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. Someone more distinguished than you might have been invited by them, and then the head of the wedding is going to ask you to go sit at the other end, you know, leave the room, and the main guest will sit where you were. He said, rather, you come in, you take the low place, and you may be lifted up. And then there's the parable of the dinner. A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And there were those who said, nah, I bought a piece of ground, I can't come. And so when they report back, he says, well, look, go out and get the lame and the crippled. Bring anybody. And they do, and there's still room. And he says, go get more. But these others that I invited, they're not going to get any of this. He talks about discipleship. If you don't hate your own mother and father, you can't be my disciple. Carry a cross. And then we get into chapter 15. And there are the three famous parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the 99. The parable of the lost coin, the woman rejoices when she finds that lost coin. The parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, and such rejoicing when he returns. And as we continue with these parables, we get into chapter 16, and that's the parable of the unrighteous steward. Let me read that, because we've been talking a little bit about money along the way here. I don't know if you've picked up that theme, but don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Your father knows. He takes so good care of worthless birds, worthless lilies. Horticulturists and Audubon Society people, I mean no offense, but, you know, they're no big deal, okay, in the grand scheme of things. But he takes such great care of them, but they're here today and gone tomorrow. You and I are of so much more value. There is no need to worry about eating, drinking, all these kinds of things. And so we get to chapter 16, and he was saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And I'll fast forward through that. The manager is going to be fired, and the manager says, well, I know what I'll do. I'll fix the books, and I'll make friends for myself with these other debtors. And Jesus actually rewards this man or says that he was very shrewd. I'm going to pick up in verse 10 of Luke 16. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money, notice that, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Let's read that again. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. One more time. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. There's another key point here, verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, that is John the Baptist. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. And quite frankly, I do not understand why verse 18 is sitting in this passage. But everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. And then we get into this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I want to just reiterate, we've been in the verses, among the many things that our Lord Jesus has been saying, he's been targeting people's concern about their wealth, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, storehouses and barns and all these things, and how foolish if you don't manage the things that you have and you're not wealthy in Christ. I want to reiterate again, verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since then the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. Law and the prophets proclaimed, now the gospel is preached. Now let's look at the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19 of Luke 16. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." He said to them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, that's the passage that I want to talk about. And it's Easter Sunday. We're talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Where we're really going to talk about is at the end of this story, this resurrection. You know, the rich man asked for Lazarus to be resurrected and sent back to his brothers. So there's five brothers plus Lazarus. That's six plus the rich man. So that's six men. If you're into biblical numerology, six is the number of man. So here's man's condition, you know. And really, I would say that the rich man, at least pictures Israel, because there's no one richer than the Jews in reality. Not just stereotypically they're wealthy, you know, but the fact, Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, talking about the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the Israelites. The glory and the covenants belong to them, and the giving of the law belongs to them, and the temple service belongs to them, and the promises belong to them. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? This is the heritage of the Jews. There's no one richer. When you look at heritage, they received, they were the ones, out of all the people on the earth, they were the ones to receive the Ten Commandments. They were the ones to see the Red Sea divided. They were the ones to see these things. There's no one richer than the Jews. And so perhaps the rich man is an illustration of them. But one of the questions that we kind of have to answer about this story is it a parable or not? Because if it's a parable, then you're just kind of looking for a point. If it's an actual story that happened, well, then what else can you glean from that? What is this teaching of a chasm between Hades and Abraham's bosom? And what is this teaching of Abraham's bosom? I haven't heard of that anywhere else in Scripture. Where'd this come up from? So is it a parable or not? Well, the folks who would say it's not a parable point to the fact that every single parable, except this, if this is a parable, every single parable has, it's an actual, it could be a true story. The only thing that is missing is names and dates and locations. But other than that, it could be a completely true story. And so when we get here, we see the name Lazarus. And so, well, then it's not a parable because it's got a name. All right, well then, so it's a true story. So when did this happen? And where is this Abraham's bosom? And so is it a true story? Well, I come up with an easy solution. It's neither a parable nor is it a true story. It's something that Jesus said that is meant for our instruction. And I don't know what to call it. A parastory or a storable? I don't know what to call it. But I chewed up some commentaries on this Abraham's bosom. And interestingly, in some of the passages that I read, actually preceding this part in Luke, it references the fact that many are going to come into the kingdom from other nations and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this reclining at the table, if that jogs your spiritual memory, reclining at the table, I think it was Peter who asked John, ask Jesus who he's talking about. John, who was reclining on Jesus' chest, bosom, leaned over and asked him the question. So there's this connection between, let me add one more thing. Many places, in four at least that I found, in the Old Testament, when it talks about dying, it talks about being gathered to your fathers, being gathered to your people. And so the Jews would be gathered to Abraham. Now, if this Abraham's bosom is a literal place, well, then where did Abraham go when he died? I mean, to whose bosom did he go? You know, so, but it is a, in my opinion, Jesus was describing this place where the Jews are going to go, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, gathered with their fathers, reclining at the bosom, being very close connection. And so it's this place of fellowship for God's people. And it's interesting that the rich man refers to Abraham as Father Abraham. Well, he's father according genetically, being you know, the head of the Jewish family. But he's not father according to faith. If he were the father according to faith, the rich man would not have been there. He would have been with Abraham, whatever that meant. But there's much in this story that we could look at in the contrast between the everything good that the rich man had in this life and everything bad that Lazarus had in this life. And then this great contrast when they step into the eternal realm, that the guy who had everything is tormented for all of eternity. And the guy who suffered in this life has great consolation and joy in heaven. And so there's this great contrast. And much can be said about that. I listened to a whole lot of people talking about it, and they made a lot of great observations. But I want to get to this point where the rich man says, first of all, I'm in torment. Do something for me. It's interesting that he still is treating Lazarus as no big deal. I mean, he used to be laid at this man's gate, and he didn't even give him scraps from his table. And now he's still treating him like a servant. I say there, Abraham, could you send the boy Lazarus over here to dip his finger in water? And well, he's not your servant, and he can't go anyway. And then he's like, well, send him back to my brothers. Now, I don't think that that's necessarily the point of the text, but that the rich man is still treating Lazarus like a servant. But I can see that in there. But what he wants is, he's like, man, tell my brothers, tell the rest of mankind not to come here. I think this story is unique. It's not a parable. It's not an actual story. But in the timeline, as best I can understand it, we are not very far away from the actual resurrection of the man that they know as Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha. I think Jesus picked this time to tell these people, my guess, and it's guess and it's mine, so don't do anything with it, but my guess is he's probably a week or two away from the actual resurrection of Lazarus. And he tells this story. And in this story, the wealthy, lovers of money, the Pharisee, is in hell here. And, now that the text doesn't say that. That's me reading that into it, that it's Pharisees. But it's certainly a wealthy person. And earlier in the text, he said, it says that they're lovers of money. And there they are in hell, and they're saying, send somebody back from the grave. And Abraham says, I'm telling you, they've got the word of God. Now, in Jesus' day, AD 33, what they had was their Bible was the Old Testament, which was Moses and the prophets. And Jesus said earlier in the text that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and then John began proclaiming the kingdom. And so the Bible, they've got the Bible. In the passage I read at the beginning, He said, on the contrary, not blessed is Mary, sorry Catholics, not blessed is Mary, but blessed is the person who observes the word of God, who reads the word of God and observes it. And as you and I fully know, and we're learning more and more, the word of God leads you to Christ. The word of God, all of it points to the Lord Jesus. And so what he was saying is, here you are, you're Pharisees, you know the law, you know everything about the word, scribes, man, you're just writing down every jot and tittle, you know this whole book, and you're not getting it. And I'm telling you that even if I send back somebody from the dead, and he did it, he actually, within a few weeks, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, there are some who believed. Many did not believe. Let me read to you from John chapter 11, verse 4. Now we're on to the Lazarus story, the brother of Mary and Martha. John 11, 4 says, "But when Jesus heard this," the fact that Lazarus was sick, "he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" Now, we who've read this story many times, we know, oh yeah, there's going to be a resurrection and people are going to find out that Jesus did it. That's going to be great. It's bigger than that. John chapter 11, jump down to verse 17. I'll read a few verses there. John 11, 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days." Lazarus dead 4 days. "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus says to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" And now everything changes. Jesus makes this huge, huge statement. To quote, was it C.S. Lewis? "He's either a lunatic or a liar, or he's Lord." He then says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.' Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And you know how the story progresses. There's a discussion with Mary. Then they go out to the tomb. And there's that, roll the stone away. Little problem, you know. Surely this isn't going to play out well. But Jesus made the statement, "I am the resurrection." And starting at verse 43 of John 11, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with the wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." Verse 47. "Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" I want to jump ahead to John chapter 12 and read a couple of verses there, starting at verse 9. "The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there," Jesus was there, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And this is one thing that the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious organization of the day, they could not tolerate. They could not tolerate the fact that Jesus had raised a man from the dead. And not only were there allegations that he had done this, but that dead man is walking around and he's talking to people. And we have no record of what Lazarus ever said, neither in the story of the rich man and Lazarus or in the account of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Nothing is ever said of Lazarus, of what he said. But the fact, even if he never said a word, the fact that this guy who was 4 days dead is walking around talking to people. Now, they didn't have Facebook, but I'm telling you, the news traveled. It had to have traveled. I promise you, if you attended a funeral and the preacher tells that brother laying in the casket to get up, and he does, are you going to talk about it? Oh, yeah, you're going to talk about it. And are they going to want to put you in a straitjacket? Yeah, until everybody else in the room says, no, same thing. I'm telling you, I saw it. Okay, we're going to put all of you in a straitjacket. Mass hallucination. I don't know what the problem is. Until you meet the dead guy. And he comes and walks up to you and says, oh, yeah, I was in the casket. And then I heard Brother Smith say, get up. And I was like, oh. And I came into my body and I got up. And look at me. Here I am. What are you going to do with that? Well, depending on how much you hate Jesus, you're going to want to kill the guy. We got to get him back in the coffin. We have got to make this go away. And the guy who did it, we got to get him out of here too, because if not, we're going to lose our power. This was a real thing. This was as real as it gets. I mean, for real, this dead man, and he was 4 days dead, won't take the time to go down that path, but I mean, that means he was really, really dead. I mean, he didn't swoon. He wasn't part dead.
Not
really
mostly dead.
Well said. That's good. I want to talk about resurrection on Easter Sunday, because the whole thing works because Jesus is the resurrection, because he was the acceptable sacrifice, and because he did atone for our blood. And there is so much that we could talk about the whole thing of salvation, the whole scheme of salvation, the whole Christ on the cross, all of the atoning, all of this kind of stuff. But the fact that on the third day, God the Father raised to life the Lord Jesus Christ and brought him back in a physical body, that resurrection, the whole of Christianity hangs on this fact of the resurrection. Those who have decided, I'm going to take them apart, I'm going to prove that this whole Christianity thing is a pile of baloney, they try to attack the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the most validating things. I don't know how else to describe it. But there is nothing like the fact that Jesus Christ actually, physically, raised from the dead. Except for the fact he's not here right now. He's not standing here. You don't see a man with holes in his hands or however that worked. You don't see a man whose beard was ripped out. You don't see a man who, if he were to open up his shirt, you would see so many scars on his back, holes in his feet. You don't see that man standing here, and he's not like Lazarus was, saying, look at me, here I am. I wish he were here. But I think you know where I'm going. He is here. Because I'm looking at a room full of Lazaruses. Y'all a bunch of dead men walking. I happen to know this very morning at a church in Dagsboro, there is a sister in the Lord. Whose life was about as valuable as Lazarus in that tomb. And today, she's sharing her testimony in church. Kathy and Michael are there at that service, listening to her share what Jesus has done in her life. He brought her back from the grave. Now, it's easy to go look at this person and go, oh, that person, you know, they were so lost. And there are times when I remember stories, especially one of the videos that the Gideons shared, the man who was incarcerated, and I've forgotten his story, but he was so evil and so just the baddest thing you could ever think of. He was in a straitjacket in a padded cell in solitary confinement for months on end. And I think he called it the bean hole. They would open this little hatch and slide his food into him. And for months, that's how he lived because he was so bad, nobody could do anything with this guy. Until he observed the word of God. The Gideon Bible was slid through into that cell. And he met God. And if I remember the story right, today he's a pastor of a church, teaching the word, totally transformed by my Jesus. That is a dead man walking. That's a Lazarus. In every single one of us, there's a phrase that I picked up from Spurgeon called Trophies of His Grace. He's talking about, he's preaching to his congregation. He says, some of you are from the stews of harlotry. Some of you, cursing was as your very breath. Here you are, saints of God, living a holy life. Trophies of his grace. It wasn't your ability to quit sinning. It wasn't your ability to discipline yourself to read the scripture enough. It wasn't your ability at all. It was a trophy. You are a trophy of the Lord's grace. And you are a dead man walking. You are Lazarus. You have been resurrected in Christ. And I want to tell you, Lazarus did have an odor. Not the four-day dead stench, but it's the fragrance of Christ that to this world is a fragrance of death. And man, they hate it. That's that four-day stench. That's that stench that they cannot stand. That's these Pharisees going, we got to kill Lazarus. We have got to stop this man. I cannot stand this fragrance. It's the fragrance of Christ. Life unto life, the soothing aroma to God, a life that he redeemed, a life that he changed. And that life has a testimony. And I just have an encouragement, and I don't really know how to bring it back into this text. I'm sharing with you what the Lord has moved in my heart. It's not 3 points in a poem, and like from a preaching perspective, meh. I don't know what to do with this thing. I'm just telling you what the Lord has put in my heart. A lot of times, we're like the rich man in that we're concerned about things. There are weights on our shoulders. I'm not saying we're in the torments of hell. But we're in the place where, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Current things like, I tripped over my kid. And then they tell me I've got cancer. Excuse me? I busted my knee and you're telling me I got cancer. Now, I don't know Naomi's specific, how she is in her heart and in her spirit. But I'm just saying that there are a lot of people that will receive that doctor's report and go, Lord, I'm crushed. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. What am I going to do? And all this and the pain and all this suffering. How many Lazaruses do you need to see to know that you don't have to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, what your health report is going to be? God knows. You are more valuable to him than the sparrows, than the lilies, than the whole world, the whole cosmos that he sustains just by nothing. You're way more valuable than that. He spent his son to bring you into relationship. You think he's going to miss that doctor report? You think he doesn't know the balance of your checkbook? I see that I'm Lazarus. I see a room full of Lazaruses walking around. I see that he is the resurrection. I see that he is the life. And I encourage us, trust him. Just trust him. And I've titled the message, Lazarus, Come Forth. And so go out and be a light and be life. Be the fragrance of Christ. Well, you're going to be hated by some. And I venture to say, the more you're like Christ, you'll probably be hated. You'll be a stench in the nostrils of some Christians. But for his glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you spoke our name and you loudly called us forth out of the grave for your glory. Glorify yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.